good to have you with us this evening. Standing up here, I realize I cannot compete with Elliot. It's so cute. The children do so well. I appreciate them. I wanted to mention concerning the care group handouts that those need to be turned in by next Sunday. So if you haven't turned them in, do it between now and then. And fill it out, even if you aren't planning to participate. That's important, too. So fill those out and get it back to one of the elders. This evening, we're going to talk about some matters related to the second coming of Christ and our need to prepare for that time in our own lives. We think about preparation, and we realize that there are so many things in life that call for preparation. Sometimes it might be a particular day. Like you might be thinking about, well, my birthday's coming up, or my husband's birthday's coming up, or a child might be thinking, my birthday is next Wednesday, which means tomorrow. You know, it's exciting, you know, to think about those special days. Maybe you're thinking about Christmas and maybe an anniversary or a wedding date. Any special day requires preparation. And our preparation has a lot to do with whether or not we're prepared for that day to come. And the same is true in regard to that one day when Jesus comes back. And I'm afraid that because of the fact that we can't pinpoint a particular day, a particular month, a particular day of the week, a particular time, because of the unexpected nature of the coming of that day, that sometimes preparation gets put on hold. It kind of slides from our mind and gets neglected. It's kind of like the people to whom Peter wrote in his second epistle, who he said there were some who were saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have been from the beginning. Well, first of all, they were wrong in that assertion, but the point is that sometimes with the passing of time, there becomes a greater tendency to neglect, right? And so keeping that day in our mind, keeping that thought about Christ coming in our mind is important. I thought about this in regard to the fact that we are each responsible for preparing. As members of the Lord's body, we are responsible to help one another to prepare for that coming. As parents, we're responsible to help our children get the necessary education and teaching and example that they need to prepare for the coming of Christ. Because ultimately that day is going to come, and then it will be too late for us to grieve that we have not prepared or that we have not done everything that we could do to help someone we love on that day. What could be more important than that? So I might ask a question if you feel like you want to answer it, or I'll just go on talking. What can we do, first of all, to help our children ready for the coming of the Lord? And there's a multitude of things we could say, but what can we do as parents or grandparents to help our children or grandchildren be ready when the trumpet sounds? Example. There you got an excellent answer. We can send our children, can't we, to Bible classes, to worship, give them the opportunity to learn from others. But what happens when there's not an example at home? It doesn't get very far. I think there have been studies that have suggested the fact that when both parents are involved in regular attenders of worship and involved in the work of the church, that their children have an excellent chance of being faithful to God themselves as they grow up. But if you take one parent out of the equation, and just one parent is doing it, the chances drop almost in half. And if you take parents and you say, okay, the parents are very nominally involved, and the children goes, but it's not consistently, the chances of that child remaining faithful to the Lord as they grow up into adulthood are very, very small. Of course, there are exceptions to that, because everyone has a free moral agency. Example, very important. Anything else? Okay, excellent, excellent point. There needs to be some teaching in the home. This is sometimes a forgotten commandment of parenthood. It's just kind of ignored or sort of swept under the rug. But as parents, there needs to be that teaching moment. And especially as they're young, growing up, there are opportunities to teach Bible stories the way the children up here were learning a while ago. Learning those basic facts and learning those basic stories that build faith in their heart. And that's very important in the home, in the family. It becomes a routine and a habit that continues on through life as we emphasize learning the Bible. Anything else? Be consistent. Very good point. In all that we do, consistency is the hallmark. If you're hot and cold for a while, you're very involved and then you drop off for a while. Or if you're consistent on Sundays but not on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, this children pick up on that very, very quickly. And so it needs to be consistent and authentic, as we said last year in our theme. So these are important ideas. Appreciate that. What about getting ourselves ready for the coming of the day of the Lord? It might be easier to talk about our children, but do we need to make preparation for the Lord's coming? And I don't mean simply hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I think that's understood as Christians, that you need to come into Christ, you need to have your sins washed away, you need to become a Christian first and foremost. But as Christians, are there things that we can do to prepare? Or do we need to prepare? Okay. Be an example, consistent, study. Same thought there. Is that hard for anybody? I have trouble with that. Some days it's up here, and some days I get out of bed and wonder what planet I'm on, you know. And so you have to kind of, when it's not there, if it don't feel consistent, that's when you have to double your efforts and get involved and do what you need to do. Pray. I don't know how many of our lessons and thoughts center around one of two things, prayer being one of them. Prayer is the air we breathe. It's our communication with the Father. We need that prayer. The other thing we already mentioned, I think, is studying the Word of God, the Scripture. God tells us how to live and what to do, and we pray. That's communication with the Father. This helps us to get ready, right? Any other thoughts before I move on? A lot of these things are things we already know about, and I think just emphasizing again, that needs to be that consistency in our life, that prayer in our life, that Bible study in our life, that sense of, really a sense of God's presence, and our moving in a direction toward judgment. We're going to be held responsible. How many parents have taught their children all the things necessary in this life to be a success, to get the education, to get the good job, to have a good house and a good car and all this? Oh, I forgot. And you also need to be a Christian. I think there's one thing that comes before anything else. to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And so we mentioned that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it talks about when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, you're talking to your children about what's the most important thing in your life. If it's fishing, if it's hunting, if it's shopping, if it's the program that you like to watch on TV, nothing wrong with all those hobbies and all those interests, but the Lord needs to be at the center of everything, the Lord and His will. Even before recreation, even before ball games, even before academic requirements at school, God comes first. He's the center of our solar system. Now, let's talk about preparing. I think there's a statement that is made by Amos that's probably the most memorized. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. Amos is talking to the northern kingdom of Israel approximately 50 years before Assyrian captivity. Get ready to meet your God. Well, he's not talking here about the day of judgment like we think of it. Christ is coming again. But he is talking about a day of judgment. God was not going to tolerate forever their wayward, idolatrous, immoral lifestyles. And there is in the Bible a lot of evidence to the fact that God works among nations in real time. And He holds us accountable individually and collectively for the lives that we live. He's saying to Israel, be prepared. Get ready. It's coming. And what was he talking about? He was talking about the captivity that would come upon them, the Assyrian invasion that was soon to come upon them. And they needed to get ready. So the prophet is calling them to repentance. Now, we know they didn't listen because they went into captivity. When we think about preparation then, I think we need to have some pretty good ideas about what's going to happen and think about maybe in a general way, at least have this firmly planted in our mind that preparation does make all the difference. That the nation of Israel somehow, and I don't know exactly how, but I get the impression that somehow they had the feeling that in spite of their sins and their hypocrisy, they were actually pretty well ready for the Lord. Read through some of the prophets, Isaiah and others. You get the kind of the feeling that they were self-satisfied, unaware of their need for any kind of preparation on their part. And in their self-satisfaction and lack of preparedness, they reaped the consequences. And sometimes that's the way it is. We call it a sort of a blindness that happens when you sin. Whether you're talking about an individual or a nation, whenever sin comes into our life, what is the result of sin? Well, sin is habitual. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the more you sin, the deeper the slavery goes. And as the slavery continues, Hebrews 3 talks about there's a hardness of heart that builds up. And along with that hardness of heart, there is a spiritual blindness. Maybe we could attribute that to the God of this world, as did Paul. But the longer we go into that, the deeper we get set into that, the more difficult it is to discover our need to be prepared. And even as Christians sometimes, we need to sit back, take inventory, examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, I think it is, and see the weaknesses that we have, try to repent of sin and wipe away those layers of hardness or callousness and really look at where we stand before God. It's better to do that now in this life than to wait for the day of judgment. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. So go to God's Word. Do like old David did in Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. See if there's any anxious thoughts in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. God needs to examine us through His Word. So we want to think about our preparation for the day of judgment, and then ask ourselves, what can we visualize that will help us be more prepared? What can we put in our hearts that will help us take the steps we need to take so that we will be ready, that we'll be prepared? I'm going to mention in a few minutes the fact that we can't be prepared by ourselves. Our preparation is not possible on the basis of what we do and basis of who we are. But there are things we can do to prepare and with the help of God be ready. So here's one thing that could help. First, remember that we are meeting God. Not with a little g, but with a big G. We're meeting God, God Almighty. We're meeting the King of the universe. We have a meeting with the Creator of all things. We're meeting with the only true and living God. And when Amos said, prepare to meet your God, the very next verse goes on to say, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. So if you want to look at Amos 4:12 in its context, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, then Amos goes on to say, this is who I'm talking about. It's not those gods that you fall down before, those statues of idols and stone and precious metals and jewels. It's not those gods that you created for yourselves. It is the actual universe that you are falling down before, that you are seeking that you're going to be facing judgment with. I mentioned this morning, but maybe in our class, perhaps. But it seemed like a difficult problem that we have as human beings is that we forget our place with God. We in our society have begun, I shouldn't say begun, but have actually done this to some extent, created an image of God to suit our fancy. That's a scholarly way of saying we've tried to make God like us. We try to make God to like the things we like and to hate the things we hate. We want a God who actually will condone everything that we want to do, that we have a question about whether God wants us to do it. There's a verse in Psalm 50, verse 21, that says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. And then look what he says. You thought that I was just like you. You thought I was just like you. I have a book in my office entitled, Your God is Too Small. Well, I don't know, right off hand, remember a lot about that book, but the title impresses me. Because it says, you know, first of all, sometimes we don't give God the credit of what he can do in our lives, and we don't trust him the way we should trust him because we made him too small. On the other hand, it might be that we made ourselves too big to where in comparison to God, we don't know who really is in charge. And I hear people all the time talking about church and religion as though it was some kind of a smorgasbord where you go out and you try to find a church that is in agreement with whatever you believe, instead of looking for the Lord's church that we read about in the Bible and complying our will to the will of God. We want to follow the Lord. We want to submit to Him. And if submission to God is not in our vocabulary, we will not be prepared for the Lord when He comes again. Even if God says something I don't agree with, guess what? He's God. I'm man. I'm his creation. I need to trust him, follow his will, and know that things will work out for the best in the end. So keep that in mind. God is not a man. When you visualize the day coming, remember that it's a day of judgment. Now I realize that on this day, it'll be too late to do anything about it. You'll be judged according to how you have lived in this life and your relationship to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed according to the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So the motivation for evangelism here is the judgment. As God's coming, we stand before him in judgment. Solomon even understood this in Ecclesiastes. The conclusion, he said, when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep his commandments. That's everything that he discovered with his ability to look into everything, to look into possessions, to look into pleasures, to look into all the world has to offer. He came to the conclusion, really, the world has nothing to offer. It's just vanity, striving after the wind. It's all temporal. What you got to do is the will of God. John came up with the same idea in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And he says, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof also. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. There's the secret right there in 1 John. Concentrate on doing the will of God, that you'll be prepared for that day when it comes. So it's motivating to think about God. Sometimes we think about a big throne and God sitting on the throne. And how do we visualize God since he's a spirit? But the concept of Scripture is you're standing before the throne of God, before the throne of Christ. And the second thought that will help us in making preparation is to realize that day is appointed. There'll be no excuses. You can't say on that day, look, I have a note from my doctor. I have an excuse for being late. It's not going to happen. The Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And on that day, just to get prepared, we need to realize that we'll be judged not by opinion polls. We'll not be judged by what our mom and dad said, or grandparents, or a wife or a husband. We'll not be judged by the feelings that we have in our heart, by our own opinions. We'll be judged by the Word of God. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or those who practice. So yes, doing the will of God is important. And so many people today talk about, you know, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't think there's anything as a law for us to follow. Under Christ, there's no law. It doesn't make a lot of sense. We're under a law of liberty, true, but we're expected to follow the will of the Lord and to follow his commandments. If we love God, that's what we're going to be doing. Now, Jesus said, he rejects me and does not receive my commandments, or does not receive my saying, has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. John 12:48. Now we need to remember that. The word of God is going to judge us. Jesus is the living word. We need to be concentrating on doing our very best to follow the word of God and to put it into practice in our lives. Another thought that will help us in preparing for the coming day is to realize that that day is going to come unexpectedly. And I think some of the comments we made earlier apply here, that a once-a-day religion will not get us ready. Weak religion will not get us prepared. Jesus said, be on the alert, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you think not. I always thought that to be really good, if God would come, or Christ would come on Sunday while we're sitting in the pews praising the Lord, that would be just awesome. However, while we're over here praising the Lord, the people on the other side of the planet, it may be another day of the week. You know, it can't be that everywhere. But we're going to be ready. And when he's going to come is exactly when you think he's not going to come. So we need to be ready always. I want to mention, and it is, in the scripture, we're told that Jesus is preparing a place for us. In John chapter number 14, Jesus, talking to his troubled disciples, said, do not fear, let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where you may be, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went to prepare a place. And sometimes we have an idea that he went up to heaven to get our room ready, to get the bed all made, to get it all spiffied up for us, to get that mansion and write our name on it. And that's kind of a literal interpretation. But you know, Matthew chapter 25 says that the kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the earth. That our home's already prepared. It's been ready, waiting for us. And so the preparation that Christ is making as he's talking to the disciples is he's getting ready to die on the cross. He's getting ready to shed his blood. And in shedding his blood, he's purchasing the church. In shedding his blood, he's providing redemption from our sins. He's making it possible for us to be prepared to spend eternity with him in heaven. And he will ascend to the Father and act as our high priest, offering propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And he lives there as our intercessor, Hebrews 7:25. And that he is a faithful and merciful high priest. So he's serving in that capacity. But Jesus is the answer. When we talk about being prepared for that day, the first thing we've got to do is gain the benefit of Christ's blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can do it. Sin alienates us from God. Sin separates us from him. Sin brings death spiritually, but it is a free gift of God's grace through Christ, that his death and his blood on the cross makes it possible for us to be prepared. Now, to be prepared, we need our sins washed away, and we're united with that death in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. But as to staying prepared, we need to emphasize, I think, more in our lives, the idea of a relationship with Christ that is ongoing and consistent and day to day to day, walking in the light, so that as we sin and when we sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins and washes away those sins, and we stand justified before God, saved by the grace of the Lord. So let's get prepared for that day as Christians. If there comes a time when there is temporal judgment upon our nation, that's one thing. But even beyond that, making that pale by comparison, is our need to be prepared for that time when we stand before God. Now, that day may come in our lifetime. It may not. But as soon as I'm speaking this, I realize that when death comes our way, and when we take our last breath, things are sealed. And it is as though we are at that point, facing that day at that time. And so the question is, am I ready? Then get ready. The solution to the problem is found in 1 John. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we've sinned against the church, if we've brought reproach on it, make that right with the church. If we've never obeyed Christ, get into Christ. Take advantage of His blood and begin that wonderful journey with Christ that's available to us because He died for us. Well, invite you to come. If we can help you in any way, even now while we stand and sing, we ask you to come.